today. We're going to be in verses 33 through 54. Yep, it's a pretty healthy chunk, but it does all tie together pretty well, and we'll actually see how it ties really well into what we were going to look at next week in chapter 12 as well. So if you've got your Bible, go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 11. If you don't have your Bible, that's fine. You'll see it up on the screen, and you can follow along there. Let's go ahead and hear the word of the Lord. Starting with verse 33. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body, and when your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. And while Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went and reclined at table. And the Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of a cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness, you fools. Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." And he said, "Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you were witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you lawyers, for you've taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering.'" And as he went away from there, the scribes and Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. Let's pray. Father, we just come to you thanking you again for the day you've given us, for this time we have to worship through the hearing and the response to your word. We pray, Lord, that as we enter into this time, as we look at this and we see this message about light and these warnings of woes onto us, that we listen and we hear this and we think deeply about it. Father, I pray that you would just put me aside and let this word be your word and it be what you need for us today. Father, we just ask that you would continue to bless us as we seek to honor and glorify you in all that we do. Let us be a light into this community. And it's in Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. All right, so we got this analogy of a lamp here, right? And Jesus is teaching here, and he's just using this analogy of a lamp. And we know that lamps are designed to produce and to give off light. We already know that Jesus is the light of the world, and he's using this analogy as a metaphor for himself. He's using this analogy as a metaphor for his ministry. He's using this analogy for the gospel message that he brings, right? And it's not the first time that Jesus has, within the book of Luke, used this lamp metaphor before, right? If we were to go back and look at Luke chapter 8, verses 16 through 18, Jesus says, "No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care, then, how you hear, for the one who has more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Right now, so back in Luke 8, Jesus is describing how the light of the gospel is not to be hidden, right? And he's talking about it's there to be proclaimed and for others to see. And as the light of the gospel is proclaimed, then what is hidden is then made manifest, right? That what was secret is now come to light. The gospel message, the gospel ministry, the proclamation of the gospel shines a light on our sin, and it drives out the dark areas of our lives. That's what the gospel does. Here in Luke 8, Jesus is almost saying the exact same thing he said in Luke 11 here. Jesus is saying almost the same thing he says in Luke 8. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a blanket, but on a stand, that those who may enter may see the light. Again, he's reminding us that the gospel is a light that needs to be heard and seen, that it's to be illuminating everything around us, that it needs to shine so that it works. Not only does the gospel message expose the secrets in our hearts, it also exposes some spiritual healthiness about us, right? Jesus describes your eye as the lamp of your body. A bad eye is an evil way of looking at things. And its results in life are filled with moral and spiritual darkness, right? When your eye is healthy, the whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness, right? But when a person is filled with the light of the gospel, right? When we are changed by Christ, when the Holy Spirit does something in us, that our entire being is affected. Who we are becomes new. It becomes a new creation in Christ through the gospel message. And Jesus is the light of the world, and he is the light to which you and I have to open up our hearts, right? He's the light that's going to take our sinful lives. When we take him into our life, he's going to take that sinfulness in our lives, and he's going to make it new. He's going to get rid of the sin and replace it with newness. And he's the light that once we have it in our lives, it changes us. But then we are also then called to take that same light that is now within us out into this dark world. And that's what Jesus is talking about here in this section, right? If your whole body is full of light, having no part of the dark, it will be wholly bright. We are to shine brightly for the gospel message for Jesus. As when a lamp with its rays gives you light. We're to be like a lighthouse in that regard, shining it forward, giving those who need light in a dark world. And as he's teaching here, then the Pharisee comes along and invites Jesus to dinner. And this was not uncommon. Jesus has become a fairly prominent teacher, and it was not uncommon for folks who had the means to invite somebody to dinner and to make them kind of a guest of honor and to hear them out. Jesus accepts this dinner invitation. He goes and he reclines at table. But somehow or another, as Jesus is there, supposed to be the honored guest, he has offended the Pharisee by not washing before dinner. Now, this isn't like telling a child, make sure you wash your hands before you eat kind of washing, right? This isn't did you wash your hands now? Don't do this. This isn't just that sort of washing here. Jesus, I'm sure, probably washed his hands before eating. What Jesus didn't do was complete this extra-biblical ceremonial washing that the Pharisees expected people to do, right? That the Pharisees had created an extra-biblical policy, an extra-biblical method, an extra-biblical pattern of ceremonially washing themselves before partaking in a meal or before entering anything. So they would go into this, and they're offended because Jesus didn't do that. Well, first off, Jesus is never ceremonially unclean. It can't happen that way. He is God. God is always clean. He therefore cannot be ceremonially unclean, right? So he has that going for him. But then he offers the Pharisees and the lawyers there not just a counter rebuke, but some charges against them. Now, when it talks about the lawyers here, it's, I don't know, Chris talked about lawyers the last time he preached, and it's kind of a weird, we think of lawyers, we think of trial lawyers. We think of Perry Mason and Matlock and you know, all those sorts of things that we've seen on TV. And that's really kind of not what these lawyers necessarily are. Another translation might say that they're the scribes and the lawyers, or the scribes and the publicans. These are kind of the research lawyers. These are the experts in the law, the research assistants for the Pharisees. The Pharisees are the teachers. The lawyers are their research assistants that give them all the juicy tidbits that they want to have, right? And so Jesus offers these Pharisees and these scribes and these lawyers, like I said, not just a counter rebuke, but he levies seven charges against them. And he's levying these charges against them as the Messiah, the chosen one of God, God incarnate. And he's levying these against them. The first charge is that while the Pharisees were ceremonially clean, they were inwardly, heartly unclean. The second charge is that the Pharisees may obey God in tithing, but they ignore God when it comes to issues of justice and love. And really, they ignore God in loving God. And we'll get to that a little bit too. The third charge is that the Pharisees crave prominence and honor. By the way, when the lawyer says, I feel like you're insulting us also, when I'm referring to the Pharisees, if I say the Pharisees, scribes, and lawyers, I'm talking about the group, the collective here, everybody that hangs out with these guys. The fourth charge is that the Pharisees mislead others to uncleanliness and corruption. And the fifth charge is that the Pharisees burden men with extra-biblical rules and regulations. Sixth charge that Jesus brings against them is that the Pharisees and the scribes and all those guys honor the true prophets of God, but only if they're dead. And the seventh and really the most damning charge Jesus brings against the Pharisees is that they have taken away the key to the truth about God. And these charges are serious, right? The Pharisees are really, really busy about trying to look holy. They're really, really busy about trying to look the part of a good Jew in an occupied Israel. They're wanting to look this part so well that they've added so many traditions, so many rules, so many regulations that they're like this cup that has been washed on the outside, but there's still coffee grounds and sludge in the bottom of the cup when they put it back in the cupboard, right? And that's how Jesus describes them. See, these are folks that have never really given their lives over to God. They are fanatically religious in what they do. They are in synagogue every Friday night. They make sure they count their 1,000 paces to get from one place to the other during the Sabbath. They're doing it, but they have never truly given their lives over to God. And when a believer truly gives their lives over, when they surrender everything, when their heart is poured open before a holy and just God, and they just let Him have it, God makes everything clean, inside and out. We can't do that kind of scrubbing. Only He can. And the Pharisees are working really hard to scrub and scrub and scrub, but all they can do is get the outside, and their insides never get cleaned. Their hearts never change towards God. And in doing this, the Pharisees are in a manner of acting that really what they're doing is they're plundering and they're acting out in wickedness. Right? There are those in the religious world today that are kind of doing the same, right? That just like the Pharisees of Jesus' time, they're going to deny that. No, no, no. We have the real truth. No, 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 no. I'm doing what I'm doing for the sake and for the cause of Christ. No, I'm doing what I'm doing because it's God's work. But really what's happening is we're seeing that they're plundering the way of God. They're misappropriating the truth of God. They're trying to seize God's kingdom in their own way instead of getting to God's kingdom God's way. Right? The Pharisees are working really hard here to establish their own righteousness. Right? We've got this ceremonial washing that we have to do before we can eat dinner. We've got ceremonial washings we have to do before we can do this. We've got these things we can do. We can only go so many paces on a Sabbath. We can only do this. We have to do that. We have to do these other things. No matter what they do, they cannot establish their own righteousness. It cannot be done. You and I cannot make ourselves clean enough to approach the throne of God. It can't be done. Jesus has to make you clean enough to approach God. And it is through the blood of Jesus applied to you, through his sacrifice on the cross, that you now have the right and the ability to approach God. But otherwise, you can't. Surrendering your heart over to Christ cleanses you of everything. That's what makes you righteousness. We have no righteousness of our own. We wear the righteousness of Christ because we are covered in his blood when we surrender our lives to him. Jesus goes on about how seriously the Pharisees took tithing, right? They took it so very seriously. But I'm going to tithe my, I just can't even imagine, like, tithing my household spices, right? Like being so enamored by tithing and this rule of tithing that I'm going to go to Kroger and I'm going to buy my spices to put in my spice rack. And I'm going to take out a tenth of each one of those spices and I'm going to give that over to God. I guess he needs a barbecue rub. I don't know what God needs with that. But they took it so very seriously. But in taking it so very seriously, they took something that God had commanded that was meant to be joyful. Right? When we give back to God, it's meant to be joyful that we're going to our God who created us, who loved us, who has rescued us from our own sin and our own depravity. And we're saying, God, thank you so much. I'm going to give a little bit of something you've already given me back to you. And it's meant to be joyful. And the Pharisees have removed all the joy from giving back to God. Right? These are guys that have lived the letter of the law, but have completely missed the spirit in which the law was given. They have lived the letter of the law, but they have missed the spirit in which the law was given. They stressed all these outward duties like tithing and ceremonial washing, but they have neglected the inward duties of justice, treating one another with dignity and respect as those who have been made in the image of God. They have missed the whole purpose of loving God. They have made the law their God rather than the lawgiver their God. And then on top of it, the Pharisees loved to be honored. They love to use their titles as a sign of honor for themselves, right? They like to have seats of honor in the synagogue. They desired prominence rather than desiring God and his kingdom. I'm going to step in it here, I bet. When I go to visit a church and I see a parking spot way up close to the front door, it says reserved for the pastor, reserved for the pastor's wife. I kind of think about this particular woe. I think about this particular charge, right? If somebody addresses you and you have to correct them, like, brother so-and-so, it's so good to see you. Oh, I'm Reverend so-and-so. It's this charge. I am not to be honored. My God is. I am not to be revered. My God is. I think one of my mentors, I think of Rethel Miller is a mentor who was just a dear man in my life. And I remember we were out having dinner someplace or lunch, probably at McDonald's because he loved fish fillet sandwiches. And somebody came up to him and said, "Reverend Miller, it's good to see you." And he said, "Oh, no, I'm just Rethel. I'm not Reverend, but the guy I work for is." And that's always stuck with me, that's the humility that we in the church should have, because we should be revering our God rather than looking to be honored ourselves. And in all of this, the Pharisees mislead the people, right? Jesus makes this bold statement that the Pharisees, describes these lawyers, that they were all graves. These were men who were dead and buried. And the people who followed them were made unclean by walking over an unmarked grave that would make them unclean. Now, this goes way back to about being near dead people in the Old Testament and that Old Testament law about that. But there were even things about if you walked over an unmarked grave, then you were ceremonially unclean. Jesus is saying, y'all are dead. You are spiritually dead. And the people who follow you, you are making ceremonially unclean because you're dead in your spirit. And sadly, the people could not look at the Pharisees and the scribes and these lawyers and see that they were misleading them and corrupting them. They just couldn't see it. The Pharisees, the scribes, and the lawyers had created a bunch of man-made rules. They called it a scribal law, right? And the scribal law was considered by these guys more important than the Word of God. Because in the mind of the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers, the law of God, God's Word, was hard to understand by the common man. But the scribal laws, the rules and regulations that they had made that were supposed to be based off God's word and God's law, those were easy to follow. So if you broke one of those laws, it was a bigger deal than breaking a true biblical law, because true biblical law is too complex for common man to understand. But the scribal laws make it simpler for you to know what to do and what's right. Oh my goodness. That distortion just is horrific. And what's happening here with this distortion is that the scribes and the Pharisees did is they wound up neglecting to help the people who wanted to actually live out the law of God, who were seeking to truly honor God by honoring His word. And if they're neglecting to help them do that, neglecting as teachers to help them see how to do that, then they wind up condemning those who are truly seeking to live out God's law or who want understanding in that. The Pharisees and their like revered and honored the past. Now, there's nothing in and of itself wrong with that. But what they wound up doing is they kind of held on to the past much more than they were looking towards what's happening now with what God is doing in their lives, right? They honored the prophets of the past, but they rejected godly teaching of the time, right? God had already sent them. This is coming out of a time of about 400 years or so where there had not been a prophet in Israel speaking and hearing directly from God. And then all of a sudden he sends two back to back that are big ones, super important. They usher in the kingdom. God had sent them John the Baptist. God had sent to these folks Jesus. God had given them the apostles who were being trained by Jesus, and every one of them was rejected by the Pharisees and the scribes. And in rejecting Jesus, the scribes and the Pharisees show that they are the same as their forefathers in Israel who murdered the Old Testament prophets. Instead of saying that they're building like memorials to the Old Testament prophets, Jesus says, you're really just building their tombs. You're murderers. Your heart is the same as those who couldn't take the word of God coming from one of God's prophets, and they ran out and they killed them. You're no different than they are. And then this last charge is the most damning charge that Jesus can levy against the scribes and Pharisees. And to be honest with you, it is the most damning charge that could be ever levied against us. They have taken away the key to the truth about God. They have taken away the key that unlocked the knowledge of the scriptures and the way to God. They stressed all of this ceremony. They stressed all of this external religious, these external religious forms. They've stressed all of those sorts of things rather than a heart of repentance, a desire to love scripture, and a heart of obedience. Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These were supposed to be men who knew the Word of God inside and out, backwards and forwards, upside down, and inside out. Right? They should have known all of this. And they missed this one verse. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. This is the key. This is what all of Scripture is about, loving our Lord God above all else, seeing how our God, the creator of the universe, is worthy of all of our love, seeing how that he loved us so much that even when we reject him and we sin against him, and when his people rejected him and sinned against him, that he continued to rescue them over and over again. The scribes and the Pharisees had forgotten that altogether, that God is worthy of their love and God is worthy of their honor, and they are to surrender everything over to him. And they used their power and they used their influence to lead others to forget that as well, that it just became this do these things by rote expression of faith. Scratch that, expression of works-based religion. And they'd stopped loving the Lord their God. We've talked about this in small group today, that it's really amazing how the Holy Spirit has led Luke to piece together the gospel of Luke and how he does things. I go back to the very beginning when he says, he's writing the intro there, and it says, it seemed good to me, my dear Theophilus, right, to write an orderly account for you, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Right? In verses 33 through 36 of this chapter, Luke records Jesus talking about the light of the gospel. And in verse 35, he says, therefore, be careful lest you, or lest the light in you be darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. Then Luke, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, tells this story following that statement of this dinner at the Pharisees' home where Jesus exposes the light of the Pharisees as truly being darkness. He gives us examples of what that darkness looks like when it's lived out loud. That it looks like we are ceremonially clean but inwardly unclean. That we will obey God in certain things but ignore him when it comes to loving him first and foremost. That we'll crave things beyond God. We'll want our own honor. We'll want our own prominence rather than wanting God to be honored and glorified. That we'll want to kind of mislead others into doing like we do, to make them look good. That we'll want to have extra biblical rules, we'll want to have extra biblical regulations, we'll want to burden ourselves and others down with that. We'll want to honor the past, the way things used to be, instead of looking at what God is doing now and loving God now for who he is. And that we'll miss that key thing about loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We'll miss all of those things. So this is it. This is when I look at this, this is the call. This is our call for our lamp to be seen. It's a call for our lamp of the gospel to shine in us so that our sin can be exposed to us, and then we can therefore take that sin and repent of it and go before God and say, I have blown it, fix me. And then once we're fixed, it's then our call to let that light shine through the darkness in the world so that we do not live as Pharisees, and we can help others not live as the Pharisees. We're called to proclaim the gospel message for others, to them, to give it away to them so that they can get out of the darkness. And that's the thing, is the gospel message is simple. It's you and I have sinned. We have rebelled against a holy and just God. And that rebellion in our lives has had a price. And that price is death and separation from God. In the Old Testament, God required blood sacrifices to pay for the sin of the people, because the people could not meet the law of God. God gives them this law that's there to expose the fact that they need him more than they need the law. Right? And what God then does is he sends us a rescuer. He sends us Jesus. In his life here on earth, Jesus fulfilled all the law of God that you and I cannot fulfill. He has lived a sinless life to be perfect sacrifice that you and I need, the one that will end all the other sacrifices. And he's done for us what we could never do. He rescues us. He takes our sin, he takes our shame, and he places them on the cross with his body. And he willingly pays for our sin by sacrificing himself for our sake. Jesus was then raised from the dead to provide the only way for us to be rescued and restored into right relationship with God. And we must admit our sinfulness and stop trusting in ourselves, stop trusting in our own power. We must ask Jesus to forgive us, to rescue us. And the beautiful thing is he is good and faithful to do that. When we feel the tug of the Holy Spirit on our lives doing that, he does that. And it's only through Christ that you can truly know God. If you haven't surrendered your life over to Jesus, I encourage you to do that today. Let him make something new in you. Let him shine his light through you so that you may be a vessel of his. If you are a follower of Christ today, I want you to shine the light that you have been given through the gospel into others. Proclaim this message of God's gospel message of repentance, so that we may not live as the Pharisees lived. Let's go to him in prayer.